Hey everybody, my name is Kent Woodrow, for those of you who don't know me, and I mean it when I say it is my privilege to be the lead pastor here at Ironworks Church. If you're visiting, or if you're planning on coming to the newcomers meetup, I'm excited for you. I'm excited that you, this is a good church family. It's a great church family. I've only been a part of it for the last almost 3 months now, and it's a blessing. So I really hope that you too will be blessed through this warm community that points you consistently to Jesus. Hey, if you got a Bible with you, I'd love for you to open it to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. And as you're turning there, I got a question for you. In fact, it might be a question that maybe you want to ask your family, your friends, because I think the answers are kind of telling, all right? So, which would you prefer, solo or group projects? Which do you prefer, solo or group projects? And which do you think gives you a greater chance at success? You want to know what my answer is? Well, I'm not going to tell you. But I will tell you what college me would have said. So college me thought that a group project meant death to my precious GPA. College me thought that group projects were an inefficient waste of everybody's time, and it was just an excuse to have the capable people shoulder the burdens of everybody else. Pretty arrogant, right? College me didn't think I was arrogant either. I just kind of figured I was everybody's dream partner. You want to know why? Because I would do all the work just to make sure it was done right. Hey, some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about, because that's you. And some of y'all, I apologize to, because you've worked with people like me. And you know how frustrating that is, right? Well, if anyone could have flown solo, it would have been Paul. It would have been Paul. Paul was the great Christian missionary who lived about 2,000 years ago. He's the one who wrote the portion of the Bible that we're going to study today in Philippians. And he was a powerhouse. He was incredibly smart, highly accomplished, insanely driven, ridiculously principled. And I'm sure you've met people like that, and you know they don't tend to play well with other people, right? But that wasn't Paul. That wasn't Paul. Today's passage, it gives us an example of how Paul approached partners and what he thought of partnership and his labor for King Jesus and his church. And I hope that as we read these words today, that you will be shaped. That you will be shaped in how that we see each other and how we see the work that we do together as we partner for the King and for his glory. So if you're able and willing, would you please stand? Susie's going to come and she's going to read to us from Philippians 2, chapter or verses 19 through 30. And then please stay standing until after the prayer.
Scripture reading today is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Susie. Hey, would you pray with me? Lord God, your words gave life to this universe. And we are here, all of us, in desperate need of life. We need our lives renewed, whether that's for the first time or for the thousandth time. And so we pray, Lord, would you give us life today through your word, we ask. And we pray this in Jesus' name, who is the fount of life, the one we look to. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. All right, hey, so today's outline is really simple. First, we're going to look at the two partners that Paul mentions in this passage. And then second, we're just going to zoom out and kind of get to this broad overview. Like, what can we learn about partnership from this passage? So we're going to look at the partners and then lessons in partnership. All right. The first of the partners in our passage is Timothy. So if you hung around the church much at all, then you probably know that Timothy was Paul's chief partner. When Timothy grew up in a blended household, his mom was a Jewish woman named Eunice, and his father was a non-Jew who lived in the city of Lystra, which is in south central Turkey today. And when Timothy was still a young man, Paul took him and brought Timothy under his wing to partner with him. He was going to groom Timothy into a future leader of the church, shape and mold him. The two of them were really close. You can see that, right, in Paul's language in verses 20 and 22. He says things like this. He says, I've got no one like Timothy. He's proven his worth. He, as a son, has served with his father. And so, in fact, like two of Paul's most intimate and personal letters that we have that he wrote, they're directed to Timothy. His dear, see, Paul was an unmarried man, and he looked at Timothy as his son in the faith, his ministry partner. Do you know, though, what was pretty much Timothy's very first assignment? See, he'd signed on to partner with Paul in this church planting team, and he, Paul, and Silas found themselves in Philippi. Acts chapter 16. Planting the very unlikely church that Paul then writes this letter to. So when Paul says in verse 22 that the Philippians knew Timothy's proven worth, that's a Greek word for like his testedness, his tested metal, right? Paul meant it. The church in Philippi, they knew they had been birthed by God through the fiery trial of Satan's opposition to the gospel in that area. And that had been Timothy's first church planting experience. Philippians knew that Timothy had earned his stripes because he'd earned them there in Philippi. So this church in Philippi, as it's feeling conflict-bound, as it's feeling anxiety-bound, I imagine that part of what they were hoping is that Paul was going to send Timothy to them to help them sort through this conflict, help them work through some of their anxiety and so forth. So it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul doesn't send Timothy right away. Instead, what does he do? He writes them a letter pointing them to Jesus, to King Jesus. All right, so hey, just a quick word of application for us, right? Especially as we think about in next month, we are going to elect officers, elders and deacons, right? Listen, God gives the church pastors and gifted ministers like Paul and Timothy were to partner with his people in hardship. And you can see how Paul in verses 23 and 24, he and Timothy both hoped to show up and minister to the Philippians in their difficulty. But friends, most important partner in our life together isn't the one who can walk alongside us in all of our anxieties, in all of our conflicts, in all of our difficulties and hardships. Most important partner is Jesus. It goes without saying, right? But I want to say this because so often we can shift our focus off of the true partner, onto the ones that God has brought into our life to help point us to him. But they're supposed to point us to him. Friends, your elders, your deacons, Ramon and me, it is our joy and it is our honor to come alongside you in your hardship and difficulty. But you will only ever be helped as we point you to the Lord. You don't need a Paul. You don't need a Timothy. You need Jesus. That's who Paul pointed the folks in Philippi to. That's who Timothy pointed folks in Philippi to. The most important partner is Jesus. Because Paul, he can come and go. Timothy, he might not always be there. Jesus always will. Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us. So, just Quick sidebar. The one we need, the most important partner, is Jesus. All right, so have you noticed, as we've worked through this letter, that Paul not only tells his friends in Philippi what he hopes for them, he then also offers them models of what it looks like to live the kind of lives that Paul hopes for his friends. So far in this letter, Paul himself, he's modeled what it looks like to live in unbounded joy, even though bound in what would be like anxious, anxiety-filled, conflict-filled situations. He's modeled for the Philippians, how do you face conflict with humility and Jesus-centered obedience? And then Paul has also pointed the Philippians to the ultimate model of what they're looking for in King Jesus. Jesus, who is the perfect example of joyful obedience to the Father, the Son who selflessly sets aside his own interests because he's genuinely concerned for the welfare of God's people and the interests of his Father. Right? Do you guys, are you hearing it? You see the parallels in Timothy's own life? See, as Timothy lives this Jesus-centered obedience, he partners with the Lord and models this the selfless Son who is coming with good news for the welfare of God's people. What's Paul doing here? Right, it's almost as if he's saying, hey, Philippians, let the salvation, words from last week, let the salvation that God has worked in you work its way out in the way that you see modeled in Jesus' life. And in my life, Paul says, in the life of Timothy, and in the life of someone much closer to home to you, old Epaphroditus. All right, so what's old Epaphroditus' story? He doesn't show up anywhere else in the Bible except in these verses, but we got enough to go have a sketch. So when the church in Philippi heard that their beloved founding pastor Paul was in prison in Rome, they sent at least one of their own members, probably more, but this guy named Epaphroditus, on a missions trip with a care package to help care for Paul. You can find about that care package in chapter 4, tail end of it. And it seems like everyone was planning on Epaphroditus staying with Paul for a while and caring for his needs while he was in prison. But either on the 900-mile journey to Rome, or else once he got there, Epaphroditus got deathly sick. And the folks back in Philippi heard about it, and they started worrying because they loved Epaphroditus a ton. And then it's kind of humorous. Epaphroditus started worrying because they were worrying, and then Paul was worried because Epaphroditus was worried about their work, like all these people just worrying about each other. So finally, when Epaphroditus turned the corner, Paul's like, go home. Go home. We need to send you home to mitigate everybody's anxiety. And so Epaphroditus, who was probably the one who had told Paul all about what was going on in Philippi with the conflict and people being anxious, he heads back home to Philippi carrying this letter that we have today. So let me ask you this. How do you think Epaphroditus might have felt heading back to Philippi? So verse 26 says he was longing for his friends. He was longing for home. Yeah. But I wonder, do you think he might have felt a little bit like a failure? See, he went on this missions trip in verse 25 specifically to be a minister to Paul's needs. And instead, his body gives out on him. His body gives out on him. He's the one who gets sick. He's the one who ends up having to be cared for instead of caring for Paul. He's the one causing Paul anxiety instead of relieving it. And now he's headed home early to face all of his friends who had sent him on this expensive mission trip, because it was expensive to send someone from Philippi to Rome. And I wonder, don't you think he might have been feeling maybe even just a twinge of shame? Maybe just a little bit of failure? Missions, serving Jesus, hadn't turned out at all the way he was hoping and the way he'd expected. So let me ask you, do you know what that's like? Do you know what that's like? Do you know what it's like to feel like you had great dreams for how you were going to serve the Lord, only to feel your body given out on you? Only to have everything come crashing down around you, only to instead be swallowed with shame and failure, right? Because if that's you, then you need this next little bit. Because do you see how Paul honors his partner, how he reframes the quote-unquote failed mission of Epaphroditus in verse 30, right? Paul says in verse 30, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Friend, just like Paul and just like Timothy, Epaphroditus now gets to be a model for the Philippians to rejoice in and to honor in, because just like Jesus had risked his life, which Paul talked about in chapter 2, just like Jesus came risking his life, giving up everything on his mission, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Epaphroditus came risking it all as well in mission. And yes, the mission didn't turn out at all the way Epaphroditus and the Philippians had hoped it would, but the mission had gone exactly the way the Lord had planned. It wasn't a failure. Instead, it was a chance for Epaphroditus to experience and live out Christ-likeness. All right, so a quick word of application before we move on to our second point. Christian, if your mission for your life doesn't turn out the way you would like, just know this, God's mission always does. If your mission for your life doesn't turn out the way you thought, the big dreams that you had, God's mission always does. How often, I mean, everyone in here can give witness to this, right? How often God's plans for us are radically, even painfully different from our plans. And when that happens, the temptation, right, it's to get bogged down in shame and in failure and in anger. So instead, here's my encouragement to you. Reframe your plans in light of God's plans. Reframe how you see yourself in light of what God has done. Look, you may not have ended up where you'd like to be, but Christian, God has you exactly where he wants you. Here's my encouragement for you. Stay teachable. Let God reframe your life and your mission. Flee from bitterness, because that kills teachability. Stay teachable. God has a lot to teach you, especially in those areas that you would much rather be out of quicker. He has a lot to teach you, so stay teachable. Don't fight the Lord's mission for you, because you've got a mission that you want to be on. Okay? All right. So those are Paul's partners in the gospel work. Now we're going to zoom out. We're going to look at some lessons in partnership. There are a lot more you could get probably from this passage. I've picked out three for us. All right. So the first one is this. Look for partners. Look for partners. Because Christian, listen, if you find yourself doing life and ministry alone, then I think you're doing it wrong. You're not supposed to be doing it by yourself. Look, even Paul, even Jesus, didn't do life and ministry alone. So look for partners. That's why the Lord not only rescues you from your sins, but he rescues you into a family, into a church family. Look, the same way that the cultures of your family of origin, the places and the people that you grew up with have had this lasting shaping impact on you and who you are, how you see the world, how you do life. Church family, your church family in Jesus, this Jesus-centered culture that we have here, it's supposed to shape you and mold you in that similar sort of way. As we do life together, as we practice the mind of Christ together, as we together live as citizens in Jesus' kingdom. So some people think that they can do the Christian thing alone, that they don't need church because church gets messy, and that they can just love and follow Jesus just kind of all on their own. And listen, yes, it can be, you can be a Christian and not be part of the church. But I want to talk to especially our younger Christians here, all the kids. Most of our youth are out on a youth retreat. But if you're a little one, if you're a kid, listen up. Sometimes life gets hard. And when life gets hard and the church hurts you, because the church does, that happens, the temptation can be, well, then I'm just going to pull back. I'm not going to do the whole church thing. But guys, it's not how God designed us. The God who designed us to be bound together, he designed us to need each other. In the same way, like, a heart can't survive apart from a body. We need each other. So you actually hamper your own flourishing when you seek to do things just all on your own. And not just that, but you also deprive the church of the beautiful blessing that you are supposed to be to the church. We need you. We need you. Church isn't church without you. So God designed us to be bound together. So look for partners that you can do the Christian life with. And when you think of a partner, you probably think of a peer, right? Somebody that you can do side-by-side ministry with, kind of like Paul and Silas did when they planted the church in Philippi. But there are a couple of other life partners that I'd like you to be looking out for, okay? As you look for partners, I'd love for you to be looking for a Paul. Look for somebody who will disciple you, someone who will mentor you, pour into your life in the same way that Paul invested into Timothy. Here's why. Because you need people in your life who've been walking with Jesus just a bit longer than you have to give you the kind of perspective that can only come from somebody who's had Jesus as a life partner longer than you have. So you need someone to pour into you, but it doesn't stop there. Don't be a dam, right? Just constantly pouring in. You need to pour out also. All right. So look for partners, not just a Paul, but look for a Timothy. In the same way that Paul discipled Timothy, look for someone that you can disciple, someone that you can mentor, someone you can pour into. Friends, here's why. There are people who need what Jesus has taught you as he has partnered with you through life. There are folks in this very body right here who need the lessons that God has taught you. They need them. And he intends for you to share those lessons. So as you do that, as you share what Jesus has taught you, it does two things for you. One, it cements those lessons deeper into you because now you have an avenue for talking about it with somebody else. So those lessons they get ingrained in you more. And the second thing, it gives you just an important outlet for rehearsing God's faithfulnesses, especially when you find yourself in a season where maybe you are the one needing the reminder. When you sit down with somebody else and you're like, hey, let me talk to you about what the Lord, what he's done and who he is. Because honestly, where I am right now, maybe I don't feel that right now. Okay? So it does those two things. So look for partners. Because you're not supposed to do life and ministry alone. Second lesson, partner in hardship. Partner in hardship. Here's what I mean by that. Wouldn't it be nice if the Christian life and partnering for the kingdom of God just looked like being poured into and then pouring out into other people? But do you remember how Paul used the whole pouring out metaphor in verse 17 that we talked about last week? It's in the context of sacrifice. Pouring out in partnership, it means sacrifice. So you look at Timothy, verses 20 and 21, right? So unlike the other Christians in Rome that Paul refers to in verse 21 who only sought out their interests and they saw Paul's imprisonment as a chance to build their own brand as Jesus preachers, Timothy wasn't building a brand, any brand other than Jesus' brand. Timothy, he partnered with Paul and Jesus in the sacrificial interest of others. And so if Timothy's partnership looked like sacrifice, well, for Epaphroditus, partnership meant risk. Verse 30, he risked his life on what other people might have seen as a failed mission trip in order to partner with a brother in prison, right? So, pull back. What does this mean for us? What does it look like to partner in hardship? Hey, Christian, when Jesus calls you to partner with him in mission, it means sacrifice. It means risk. It can mean hardship. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about that? Because honestly, how much of our lives is actually about mitigating sacrifice, about trying to avoid hardship and avoiding risk? But if that's how we're wired, and if that's how we're approaching life, then I wonder if we're not going to miss out on the adventure that God has called us to be on mission with him. Because Jesus has so much more for his followers than the than the safe lives that we tend to so often just envision for ourselves. He'd have us on mission. And if I'm honest, y'all, that thought is scary. It can be scary to think about, well, what might I have to risk? What might I have to sacrifice to be on mission with God? But let me just encourage you with this. Epaphroditus, Timothy, Paul, all of these men, they would have told you that any hardship, any risk, any sacrifice was well worth the payoff of getting the privilege of partnering with King Jesus on his mission. Hey, one day you'll get to ask them yourselves, and they'll tell you that. So what about us, Christian? Where might Jesus be calling you to sacrifice? Where is he pulling on you? And where do you find yourself resisting that because it just seems too hard? Where might he be calling you to risk that hardship and trust him as your good partner, to never leave you to face sacrifice alone, to never leave you to face risk and hardship alone, but to abundantly repay everything that you might lay on the altar for him? All right, so that's look for partners, partner with each other in hardship. Finally, partner with each other in honor. See, do you catch how Paul talks about his partners, Timothy and Epaphroditus? He's so honoring of them. He celebrates the way that the Lord is using them, and he doesn't hold back. In fact, in verse 29, he tells the church to honor men like Epaphroditus. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Do you realize it is an act of worship to our God and our Lord when you celebrate the way that God is using them? When you celebrate how God's using someone, you celebrate the Lord. So here's my encouragement for us, church family. Let's partner with Paul in honoring those that we see God using, especially here in this church family. So friend, if you see somebody, if you see how Jesus is at work in somebody, I get this is uncomfortable, but I encourage you, go to that person. Tell them, hey, here's how I see Jesus in you. Here's how I see the Lord using you. It can be uncomfortable to do that. I guarantee you, it's way more uncomfortable to be on the receiving end of that, right? But we need that. We need that for each other. Because this sort of stuff can be hard. So let's honor one another. We've got the practice of doing eulogies at someone's funeral. How sad. How sad to say all the nice things about somebody after they're gone and not there to hear it anymore. So practice now honoring one another. Because as you do that, you celebrate the Lord and you celebrate what he has done. It's an act of worship. Also, Paul commands it, right? Verse 30. Honor such, it's an imperative, verse 29 actually. So as we do this, as we practice this together, we obey this command. I want you to put yourself in Epaphroditus' shoes again, okay? Put yourself in his shoes. What do you think it meant to Epaphroditus to hear the way that Paul honored him? Especially when maybe he was heading back home feeling like a failure. When he was headed back with his head hanging down low, feeling that shame. But instead, Paul takes this moment to lift Epaphroditus' head, to honor him, to say, hey, friends, Epaphroditus showed me Jesus. Paul took a moment to do that. Friend, do you know what that's like? Do you know what it's like to think you're facing shame and dishonor, and instead receive honor? Because in Jesus, you do. In Jesus, you do. Odds are, if you're a Christian in this room, and we're just going to be honest, let's talk about it. Odds are you likely feel like you're failing at this whole Christian thing. You feel like you're way behind. You're failing at imitating Christ, living out the mind of Christ. You carry shame for not measuring up as the partner in the work that Jesus has called you to. You, you feel shame because honestly, hardship and risk and all that sort of stuff, like, that's hard. And you're not sure you want to do that, right? Maybe you feel shame because you want honor and you're not really good at giving honor. That's not the way it should be as a Christian. Maybe you feel shame because you aren't where you thought you would be when you first set out on this mission with Jesus, right? Christian, if that's you, as I was thinking through this sermon, an illustration, right? I like to do Saturday breakfasts in my home. It's one of the ways that I get to love and serve my family. And inevitably, as I'm making breakfast in the morning, my 6-year-old and my 3-year-old, they come down the stairs and they get all excited because dad's making breakfast and it means pancakes and all the stuff that, it's a celebration. But inevitably, they want to help, which means eggshells in the omelets. It means baking powder clumps that haven't been stirred together well and all that. But let me tell you, I let them do it. I let them do it. And it would be the saddest thing in the world for me if we sit down to breakfast and my little ones are heads hanging down in shame because they couldn't finish it on their own. They couldn't make breakfast on their own. It's not the point. That's not why I have them helping me. I have them helping me because I want that relationship with them, not because I need them. I want to do breakfast with my girls. I want to do that little bit of life together with them. That's why I'm doing this. And you know what happens during breakfast? This is on a good Saturday, okay? When the Lord is working in me and I'm extra spiritual and sanctified. On a good Saturday, when we sit down to breakfast, you know who gets the praise for breakfast? The kids. Even though they actually made things more complicated. Because they made things hard. But when we sit down, hey, mommy, guess who made these? Melody and Summer. They were a big help. Friend, Jesus doesn't need you. He's got breakfast covered all on his own. His mission isn't dependent on you. But he invites you to partner with him. Not because you are accomplishing some big task out there for him and for his glory and honor. Yes, that's a part of it. He invites you with him because it's about the relationship that you get to have together. He's got breakfast covered. And guess what? The one who deserves all honor and all praise is lavish with his own honor and with his own praise over his own kids. So friends, when you feel like a failure in your partnership, I want you to look to the Lord, who is your true partner, the one who deserved all honor and all praise, the worship of the universe, yet delights to honor you. And Christian, I want you to know this, that on the last day, when you stand before the Lord, unbound from your shame, robed in Jesus' strength and Jesus' glory, you will hear him say one day these honoring words over you. Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Would you pray with me? Lord, all we are and have is yours. All of life is about you. So we honor you. We celebrate you. And we acknowledge that we do a very poor job in this partnership. But we thank you that that's not why you've called us to this. Jesus, you accomplished everything, and we rest secure in that. We're just along for the ride. So, Father, I pray for my sisters and my brothers in this room who may be weighed down with the feelings of failure. Jesus, would you lift their heads? In the same way that Paul lifted Epaphroditus' head, would you lift their heads? Remind them of you. Let them see what they are doing in light of what you are doing. And Lord, give us joy as we head into our mission with you at our head, trusting you to get things done. Give us joy in what we do for you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.